And it's funny because there was a church that when we were going to in England that was called the Stirring. And as I was waiting on the Lord the last couple of weeks, I just felt like to speak about what that's all about in the Bible. What does it mean to be stirred up? And there's scripture that comes to mind that a lot of you may know is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So I'd like you all to turn there in your Bibles or in your computers or your laptops or whatever you got there. Today I'm going to be using my laptop. And we're going to look at what does it mean to be stirred up for God? Because God isn't called for a paralyzed body. I mean, His body is full of life. And it's full of energy and it's full of power. And Paul had this relationship with his spiritual son named Timothy, who started in ministry with him. Actually, Paul found him, knew his grandparents, knew his mother, and began to launch him into ministry on his second journey. What happened was, he had an issue with John Mark, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and had a disagreement with his buddy Barnabas about it. So he and Barney had a disagreement. We could probably call him Barney, right? Y'all love, yeah, that's true, Barney. And so he and Barnabas had a disagreement. So Paul went on his trip, and one of the first places he went to, he found Timothy. And God used Timothy to step into that place. And God, actually, Timothy ended up becoming the leader over the churches in Asia eventually, even after Paul's passing. And he wrote two letters to Timothy. And so here we are with a very famous scripture, in my opinion, in verse 6. It's one that I turn to many times. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame. Now, that's my translation. But that could also mean to stir up the gift of God, to stir it up or to awaken it. That would be like somebody who's asleep and who you need to get awake because they're there, but they're not really active. Or if you're camping, how many of you love to camp and you put your fire the night before and then you come up the next morning and you stir up the coals that are already there? To build up the fire again because you've been asleep a while, right? Amen? Those you can do it that way. Or the fan into flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, but not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me of his prisoner. But share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Have you know this is one of Paul's long sentences? You got to take a breath in the middle of the sentence. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And you got to take another breath. For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Have you know that suffering happens in the New Testament, but it happens because you're serving the Lord. Amen? And that's the suffering that God talks about. All right? Which is why I suffer. But I'm not ashamed. Have you know this scripture? For I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep it or to guard until that day which has been entrusted to me. Now, he's talking about guarding and being a good soldier. You know why he's talking about being a good soldier here? Because he was chained between two soldiers. So he sort of had the soldiers on his mind. He was in jail and there were soldiers outside his jail cell. And he was chained to a soldier. By the way, he led him to the Lord. To me, that was just really asking the devil is really stupid, right? I want you to chain that guy to Paul. And the guy was like, he had to listen. And he got saved. He had some soldiers in Caesar's palace who got saved because of his jail term. Amen? So Paul had soldiers on his mind because he was in jail. And so he says, Tim, be a good soldier. And, you know, there's going to be some suffering with this being a soldier, but I want to go back to the stirring. And I want to talk about what it means to stir up the gift of God. What's this gift of God that God has given you? What is that all about? Is it just the fact that he's forgiven you? Well, that's a gift, right? Can somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah, I didn't. How many of you deserve to be forgiven? Anybody here like that? I don't deserve to be forgiven. That's a free gift for me. I didn't, you know, it's like I didn't deserve that. He gave it to me, right?
Yes. Yes.
And then when I was born again as a new person, there's a new John in this body that was recreated after the image of Jesus when I was 17 years old. That wasn't very long ago, by the way. Just want you to know that. Just time just flies, you know. Day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So it was just a few seconds ago that I was 17. Right. And God gave us a gift that's a spirit. That's his Holy Spirit. And it's a gift of power. It's a gift of power. It's a gift of ability. And I believe this stirring that God gave to Timothy, or Paul wanted Timothy to do, was a stirring because he had a place of authority. I want to say that again. I want that to sink into you. Because God has given you a gift of authority. He has given you, he's put something in charge in your life. You are in charge of something. Do you hear what I'm saying? You have a place of authority. You know, we are seated with Christ on a throne, aren't we, right? It's the throne of grace. And we have a place of authority. Timothy had a place of authority in the church. When Paul laid his hands on him, it wasn't just to impart something to him. Now, we believe in the impartation of the Holy Spirit here. There are times when I will get someone to pray for me for no other reason, just to receive something from the Holy Spirit. Okay? We believe in that. We believe that you should have hands laid on you a lot. Okay? It's not just a one-time thing. We believe that you don't want to be at the dentist. You don't want to have many fillings at the dentist, right? But in church, you want to have many fillings. Got it? And you read the book of Acts, that the gospel, the men and women of God in the book of Acts were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But how many of you know that the day of Pentecost repeated itself over the book of Acts, where the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit again? They were filled again with the Holy Spirit. So don't be satisfied with like what John was exhorting us to do today, about being hungry for more filling. When you get something that tastes good, don't you want more? Yeah, well, I'm sorry. I've already tasted that salad there. I've already tasted that really good thing that Jenny makes and hope she brings every time we meet. Yay, God! Woo! And you taste it and you're like, I want more. No, no, no. I ate that 3 years ago. I don't need to have it anymore. But that's our attitude towards the Holy Spirit, right? Right? How many times should you be coming up to get hands laid on you? Every time someone says, why don't you come up and get some prayer? I believe in that. Come on now. If there's a prayer altar call, we should all be coming up. Why? Because we need many fillings. This is not the dentist's office. This is the church of God. Yeah. We need him. We need to be filled continually. But Paul, when Paul laid his hands on Timothy, it was to set him in an authority because he was a ruler, in this case, an overseer of the church in Ephesus. And so God wanted him to stir up his authority, his leadership, his to step out and do what God has called him to do. Now, I want you to skip to verse 9. And I want to talk about what it really means to be saved. Paul said in verse 9 that the Jesus Christ saved us and, what did he do? Call us. Well, wait a minute. I thought I'm just supposed to be saved. Just as I am without one plea. So we all got to get saved, right? And someone says, are you saved? Yes, I am. But you know what? Being saved wasn't enough for Paul. He said, we're not just saved. What are we also? We're called. We're called. And that's different, right? That's what happens when you get saved. And you see, because God has called us with a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Do you see that with grace comes purpose? And that purpose is what God wants us to do once we get saved. Do you realize that you were saved for a purpose? Amen. That you weren't saved just to fill a seat on Sunday morning. Amen. You weren't saved to just go to heaven and just be there. Did you have a holy calling that needs to be stirred up? You have a purpose for being alive. You have a purpose. God has a plan for you. God has a holy calling for you. Now, the devil's been calling you, right? The devil has had a purpose for you. He wants you to advance his kingdom, right? He wants you to spread misery. He wants you to spread poverty. He wants you to spread pain. He wants you to spread anger. That's you know what I'm saying? He wants you to spread depression, anxiety, worry. But now you've got another purpose in life. You've got a holy calling in life. It's time to stir it up. It's time to step into your purpose. And your purpose and calling is not what you do in your job. It's true. We just came from a conference for the arts, and we were talking about people who were, by every definition, successful, okay? And they realized that these were musicians, okay? And these were people that, like, went to Nashville. And their success is defined by how many records or downloads you have, right? And for theirs, how many people that show up for your concerts. To them, that's your holy calling or purpose. That's your job or how much money you make on that. And you know what they'll tell you? It's not where life is at. It's not, you see what I'm saying? It's not the sales of albums. It's not the number of people that show up for your concerts or how many downloads or how many hits you have. Come on now, on YouTube. Hey, I've got 3 million hits on mine. You know what I'm saying? You know why? He said, this is Luke Skaggs. He's 27 years old. His father, Ricky Skaggs, is a legend, right? Come on now. You can't get much, you know, Ricky Skaggs. Oh, who hasn't heard of Ricky Skaggs? Right? Yeah, you haven't. That's amazing. There's always one. That's okay. He's one of the biggest country artists in the world ever. Amazing. Bluegrass. Just amazing. So this is the youngest boy, 27 years old, world tours, you know, traveled, living the life, right? He said, that's not what God's called me to do. That's just a job. You hear what I'm saying? Yeah. But it says here that you have a holy calling, not because of our works. Oh, so my calling is not connected to my performance or my deeds. What is it? It's connected to his purpose and grace. And grace is when God gives you something you don't deserve. Come on. Let's say it again. Grace is something God gives you that you don't deserve. That's the good that God just pours into you that you just don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. I thank God for that too now. Come on now. So when you get saved, you get mercy. And when you get called, you get grace. Come on now. When you get saved, you get mercy. You don't get what you deserved, okay? You get let out of jail. You get your get out of jail free card. And then God says, okay, now I'm going to give you stuff you don't deserve. You know, the Lord spoke to me not long ago, and he said to me, John, I'm giving you three areas that you didn't earn. I was like, I was doing a Holy Ghost dance. He just spoke it to me out of the blue. There are times that he'll give me an ability or a skill in something that I didn't really study at. And I just start doing it. And I'm like, where did that come from? It's just grace. It's something that you just start doing. And you didn't really earn your way to that place. You just start doing it. Can anybody relate to that? Has anybody experienced the grace of God like that? That one day you just wake up and you can do something that you never could do before. Or stop being stupid about something that you were stupid before. It just all of a sudden the stupidity level just dropped in your life. Come on now. And you're like, wow, I didn't work at this. It just, wow, I'm just acting better. I don't know how. You know, it's true. You didn't do the seven steps to not cuss or the seven steps to not always get people mad at you. And you just start being good about certain things you never thought you could do before. I mean, that's happened to me. It just did. And so once you get experience the grace of God, you realize it's for a purpose. It's for a purpose and a plan and a calling. Timothy had an identity and a purpose that was not, it wasn't wrapped up in his employment. And I'll tell you, that's really, really important because sometimes God would test me on that. He would ask me to do a job. And I was thinking like, Lord, that's not who I am. He said, you're right. Any job you do is not who you are. But what do? We identify who we are with the job that we do. Good or for bad. So if I got a really nice job, I feel good about myself. If I don't have a really nice job, I feel like a total loser. Come on. I've had both kind of jobs. Anybody have those kind of jobs? I had a job where I was putting labels on a can. That made me feel really significant. I didn't do a very good job at it either. That's what's really hard. If you get a little bubble, they get all over you. You know, like, wait a minute, that's messed up. Do it again. You're like, oh, God. You know, I remember I didn't do this. Because God rescued me from packing batteries. There's an Eveready plant near here somewhere. And I remember, Lord, I can't do this job, so I'm going to have to be packing batteries. And the Lord was saying, I'm not crying for you. You know what I mean? God doesn't play the pity party when you start throwing that pity party down. I'm serious. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we could probably go all day talking about the stupid jobs we've done, right? And someone actually paid us for it. But Big, that's all right. I'm telling you. So there is a purpose and a calling and a grace. There's a purpose that comes with God's grace. God has a purpose for you. So I want you to look at this passage in Ezra. So I want you to turn, and this is going to be good because you have to find Ezra first. So go in your Old Testament and find Ezra chapter 1. It's somewhere in the Old Testament. It's in your Bible. Chapter 1. Ezra. Esther, Nehemiah. Yeah, what page is it? Yeah, right after. It's somewhere after Genesis. It's right after Genesis. Okay, we're right in chapter 1. Believe it or not, I love making connections between people in the Bible. And there's actually a connection here between Cyrus and Timothy. You know why? In verse 1 it says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. So what he told, what Paul told Timothy to do, he did. God did in Cyrus. So Cyrus got stirred up in his spirit. This is where you get stirred up, okay? The stirring that God does, or the flaming, or the awakening, the fanning of the flame, is your spirit realm. Your spirit man. I love the word spirit man for some reason. So you get stirred up in your spiritual self. Who you are in God gets stirred up by the Lord. And Paul was telling Timothy, stir up your spirit man. Stir yourself spiritually to be the leader, the purpose that God has called you to be. Everyone here has a leadership role in the kingdom of God. Everyone. It says that we are kings and priests, all of us. We have a holy calling and a purpose. And so in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Everybody say, all the kingdoms of the earth.
All the kingdoms of the earth.
And he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And so this is a purpose. He got stirred up to do a purpose, right? What was his purpose? To build the house in Jerusalem, in Judea. So this guy was stirred up in his spirit to do something. And God has given you a purpose to do something, to stir something up in you. Now, look, I can just really, we're going to just preach on the first verse and maybe the second verse, because I feel like there's so much in this one verse. I'm like, oh, wow. So I'm not going to hold you that long. All right. In the first year of Cyrus, Cyrus himself is not known as a religious person or as somebody who's even, there's not somebody who you really think that would be doing the will of God like this. He was the king of Persia. But look what it says, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Amen. God always moves by his word. He never moves without speaking his word first. When Jesus created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1, how does it go? And God said, let there be light. And then what happened first? He said something first, and then it actually happened. So God's word always precedes his power. Let me say that again. God's word always precedes his power. So if you want the power of God, what do you need to get? The word of God. If you get the word of God, the power of God will make that word happen. And I want to talk about one more thing about this, is that Cyrus was identified by Jeremiah, by the prophet, before he even existed. Did you know that? And Isaiah, they named him this guy. They said, there's going to be this king, Cyrus, that's going to rebuild the temple. I mean, Jeremiah prophesied it. So here's what I want to tell you. He said, before I knew you, before you knew me, I knew you. and I spoke to you. And remember in Timothy where it says that I've given you a purpose and a calling?
Yeah.
When did he do that?
Before
the foundation of the world. Do you realize that God spoke about you by name? I believe this with all my heart. He spoke about you by name before he created the world. By name. We don't realize how big God is. If God has numbered the hair on your head, he didn't say count. He said number. I mean, look at Nathaniel over there. He's got some serious hair. Each one has a number to it. You can pull one of the hair and say, that's number 1,654. He's got them all numbered. His whole lifetime, his hair is numbered. I don't even know. I can't even begin to think about how big that number is. So if God does that, I mean, let's open our minds up a little bit. That God has called you by name in his word before he created light. Before he said, let light be, you're in Genesis minus one. You got that?
Yes.
That's where you are. Genesis minus one. That is cool.
Yes, it is.
Think about it. You by name were created. And Cyrus was prophesied to do this. He didn't even know it. And he prophesied it. And then it says here. That, and I think somebody came to him and said, look, right here, you're in Jeremiah's prophecy. He goes, oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, I need to do this.
Daniel.
God stirred him up.
Yeah, yeah.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
And God always stirs up us by the Spirit to do what his word is for us. So God has a word for you. That's going to cause you to step into your identity and your destiny and your purpose. You have a purpose that God knows about before you were. And he will even tell you that sometimes before you're born. He'll tell your mom. He'll tell your grandma. Sometimes he'll even tell somebody way before your grandma. That's happened. I was listening to Ray Hughes, and I thought he had made a great point. He was sitting on the plane writing a letter, and this lady asked him, she said, hey, sir, that's a really nice pen. Of course, he was doing an advertisement for his pens. And he goes, oh, that's nice, I make them. And she goes, well, what are you writing on that? He goes, I'm writing a letter. He goes, that's really cool, to who? He says, my great-grandson. He goes, she goes, that's really cool. What's his name? He goes, he hasn't been born yet. That's cool. Do it. Write a letter to somebody that you haven't seen yet. God has done that for you in here. He's written a letter to you before you were even born. With your purpose in it. Your purpose. His grace, so that you're not just saved, but you're called. Whoa.
Yeah.
You're called with a purpose. And that purpose is not tied up into your job.
That's right.
If you want to kill yourself, don't do it. Don't make yourself tied up into your identity of your job.
Right.
Or your looks. Or your strength. Or your accomplishments. It's not your works that makes you qualified. It's who he has made you to be. It's what God says about you that you have to identify with.
Yeah.
So he says, stir up the spirit of the king. And Timothy was a leader, and his spirit was stirred up so that he could do something. And then, so what does he do? God, first of all, stirs us up, so then the first thing Cyrus did is that he made a proclamation. So when God stirs up your spirit, you're going to find out that your mouth is going to begin to open. And you're going to start saying stuff about your life, And you're going to start to confess. By the way, we use that word here, confession. It's a good word here. It's okay to say what God says out loud. I just want you to know, we believe in our church that it is a good thing to say out loud what God says about you.
Amen.
So if the Bible says, I am healed by his stripes, say it out loud. By his stripes, I was healed. Say it. By his stripes, I was healed. That's his holy calling for you. Say it out loud. It's a whole lot better to say what God says about you than what other people say about you. Come on now, or what the devil says. You know? And, you know, everybody talks about meditation, Christian meditation. Christian meditation is repeating what God says about you. You know what the opposite of Christian meditation is? Worry. What's worry? Thinking over and over again bad stuff.
Negative meditation.
It's negative meditation, right? So, and I deal with that every day, by the way. I mean, there's some days maybe I can look back and say I don't have to deal with it. But there are days when, and sometimes, and I've been dealing with, sometimes I'll wake up at night and the devil will try to get me to worry in the middle of the night. You know why? He keeps you awake and then you don't get sleep. If you don't get sleep, you don't feel good the next day. So what I'm intentionally saying, Satan, you are not going to make me worry in the middle of the night. I am not going to think bad thoughts. I'm just going to go ahead and say it out loud. And I'm going to meditate on the positive things that Jesus says about me, right? So you just start to say positive things. You say what the Lord says. You know, I loved you before the foundation of the world. That's pretty good. That God has called us by his own purpose and grace, not by our works. Not by our works. Do you realize that you could really screw up one day really bad and God could say, I love you, nothing's changed? That's really hard for us to think about because we're not that way, are we? I mean, you know, it's not easy to forgive. But God, boy, God knows how to do forgiveness, man. He does it really well. And he does love, unconditional love, really well. You know, I do a pretty good job. I'm getting better. You know, I have room for improvement. We all do, right? Jesus, what, the one who is perfect in the book of Job, he says, one who is perfect is among you. I can't really say that. But I know that I'm getting there. I'm heading towards perfection. And I want to be able to speak positive words to people and to myself. And in order to speak positive words to other people, you first have to start speaking it to yourself so that people will get ministered out of the overflow of your heart. Come on now. If you're being negative to yourself, how are you going to be positive with somebody else? Come on. It says out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're in worry all the time and being negative about everything, because I don't have this, my money, I don't have this money, or I feel bad here, or this hurts here. You're constantly filling up your mind with negative stuff, and there's always stuff to do. Just, you know, living in this house, a big old house, you can't help but feel like there's always something to fix. Right? Am I right? I mean, look at Ted's hair. I'm just kidding. No, it's got nothing to do with that. He's always fixing stuff. Look, what it's done. No, it's... He's still got it, though. Praise God. Woo! I'm sorry, Ted. He'll get me back, I'm sure. Ted doesn't get mad. He gets even. But, you know, there's always something to do. There's always something to fix. You can always get better. Like my buddy that was talking about Nashville. He says, okay, you've got yourself, you know, your album sold 100,000 copies. Now you got to sell 150. You know what I'm saying? The world is always trying to. Never enough. Never enough. Never enough. You're always going. Can't help it. So let me keep rolling here. I don't want people to get too hungry. You know what I'm saying? So that's the world. And you know, these people, they think they're living. They says, I thought I was living the dream, but I'm not. It's not where it's at. And we have to understand that. Okay? Because we've been shown this thing in front of us, you know. And that's not where we're at. Okay. So we proclaim, and then look what he did. He put it in writing. Do you see that? When Cyrus got stirred up, he opened his mouth, but he picked up a pen. You got to do more than open a mouth. You got to pick up a pen or open your typewriter or, type things on your book. I believe that to really be stirred up in the Lord, you have to put things in writing. You have to put it in writing. You have to write it down. There's something about it. There's something about writing something down that gives you more authority. For example, when a doctor ministers to you and he gives you some medicine, what does he make? He writes something down, a prescription. And now that's all that doctors do is they write things down and they don't have time for anything else, right? Because the government makes them write this and write that and write that and write this and write that. But by handing you that piece of paper, it's almost like an exercise of authority. Do you see what I'm saying? By handing you that paper authorizes you to do what you need to do to get the job done. And it's like that way when you go get a building permit, praise God. And we're going to get a permit to dig that line in the month. Well, I don't know if we can do it in March. Can we believe God for March? But how about April? Can we believe God that we're going to get that thing dug in April? We're going to get that sewer line dug in April. It's going to be done. We say let the building permit be in Teddy's hand so that we can say it's going to happen. We're going to get it dug and we're going to take care of the neither world. Yay, God. And you know that stirring, another word for that is awakening. And you know, this country was birthed out of an awakening. This country happened during the first great awakening. People were stirred up. They were stirred up in their spirit to not put up with the devil's stuff. And they said, no more. No more. We're going to stand up and we're going to a bunch of ragamuffins. You know what I'm saying? People just stirred up and got stood up and they proclaimed truth and they wrote it down and they passed these papers around and, you know, they had legal documents. They signed the Declaration of Independence and they wrote down the vision. They wrote down what God was saying to them so that there was something of a permanence with it. And I believe that every Christian, if you don't even think about calling yourself a Christian, if you don't have a journal or a notebook or something where you write down what God is saying to you, write it down, type it out, put it in. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Make that a basic thing that you always do so that you can go back and see what God tells you to do and meditate on it and hold it up and say, devil, I got it right here. You can't do it. Yeah. And then sometimes you don't always know what it means when God first tells you. That's a whole nother message. How to pray through the will of God so that when God tells you what his purpose is for your life, that you can know what that really means. Like Peter didn't really know what it meant when Jesus said to him, when you're old, you know, he says, when you're young, you went wherever you wanted to. He says, when you're old, you won't. I mean, you know, he was not happy about that at first. And I think he had to think about that a little bit.
Yeah.
You know?
A long time.
And I believe that that word was what helped him make through his jail time.
Yes.
When he got jailed by Herod in the jail cell, and the church was praying for him. He didn't believe it was his time. I believe the word that Jesus gave him wasn't his time. And we need the word of the Lord to push us forward, to press into what God has for us. And so I just want to encourage us to be stirred up in who we are and that we have a purpose for our life. Sometimes, well, the Bible says without a vision, people dwell carelessly. Without a vision, they perish. They just kind of wander. I love it. You know what I love? I love it. One of the parables that Jesus took that I love was he was an employment agency. Remember that? The guy was looking for people to work. And where I was in Long Island, if you wanted workers, you went to Home Depot. And that's where all the South Americans were. Serious. They weren't just Mexican. They were from all over South America. And if you want to get some work done, you'd go to Home Depot with your pickup truck or your van and say, who wants to work? And they'll say, yep. Pick them up. What are you standing around there? A bunch of guys. You see a bunch of guys. I'm telling you, you see a bunch of guys standing around. And Jesus told this parable. Some he picked up early in the day, but then there was more work. Some he picked up later in the day. And then finally, it was at the very end of the day, but there was more work to be done. Do you realize that at every stage of your life, God has a purpose for you? God has a purpose for you. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. There is any retirement. Only graduation. You just go right on to graduation. And God has a purpose for you. You know, I want to encourage you because sometimes you feel like you've been off the road a long time. You know, like the car that's been sitting in the yard that you've been meaning to fix. And then years go by and years go by and years go by. And next 6, 10 years. I'm not talking to anybody here. You know what? It's never too late to fix that car up. And you know what? Sometimes the older the car is, the sweeter it is when you get it on the road again. People go, wow, that's sweet. 1957 Chevy or 61 Mustang. I had a 61 Mustang. I wish I had that car back. I'd do whatever it takes to fix it. But you know what happens sometimes, though? Abraham took these long journeys to Egypt, right? God didn't give up on him when he came back. God said, okay, we're done with that now. Let's get back on your purpose. What were you called for? You better get on it. You've got a purpose in your life. You've got a calling in your life. You take little detours. What's 20 years for God? Nothing. Get back on your purpose and let God really... You hear what I'm saying? Don't let the length of time in the junkyard or in the yard... Don't let that stop you from getting back on the road. God doesn't look at you that way. He's got parts. He's got, amen. He knows where to find the parts. Sometimes we pray, right? I remember trying to fix up some of my old stuff. I'd just pray, Lord, help me find the right junkyard so I can get that part, because they'll say, nope, I don't know anybody. I've called everybody. Can't find it. You know what I'm saying? That was, well, yeah. You try to find out which junkyards had the parts that you really needed that were, you know. Yellow pages. That was Google of yesterday. Amen. Can we make a decision of our heart today as we stand to just sell out for the purposes of God, no matter how long we've been out of it? And that nothing will stop us from God's purpose and plan. And that we won't just be satisfied with just being saved, but we're saved and called with a holy calling. And that it's not just grace, but it's grace and mercy and purpose. Grace and purpose. We just pray right now. We surrender to you. And we say, Lord, ignite the flame again. Stir up the calling. Amen. Stir it up, Lord. We reawaken. Awaken us. The calling and the grace and the mercy that would come in our lives so that we are called for a purpose. The purpose that you've called us, Lord, set us free from comparison. Set us free from judging ourselves because of the kind of job we have or by the stuff that we have. Lord, teach us how to say with our mouths and meditate on your goodness so that we would just dwell in that and be stirred up in our spirit to proclaim and to write down in our journals or write notes to people or whatever it is, Father, that you're calling us to do. Lord, just cause us to be stirred up in our spirit. Stir us up, Lord. Don't let us just, Lord, let us be stirred up in who we are and what you're calling us to be, Lord Jesus. Don't let us sell ourselves short and stop because we think we've been set off the road for too long or because we've missed the way or we're too old or too young or whatever. Or we've done something too bad. Wow. Lord, we break off every curse that's been spoken over us that says that we'll never change. Whoa! We break off every word that says, oh, you'll never change. We break it off in Jesus' name. We break off every curse that would try to consign us, Lord, to failure. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for freedom. We thank you for wholeness. We thank you for purpose. We break off every curse spoken over this region, this town. Oh, Martinsville will never amount to anything. We break off the words spoken about the economy off this place. We say, we break it off. We say that there's prosperity coming for this place. We say that you release the silver where there's the calling. And Father, let the riches of the world be brought to this place because of God's favor and grace. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you, Lord. We just say, let the calling and purpose for this ground, this area, for Martinsville and Henry County, Lord, let this place as a people, as a group, Lord, move into its calling. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, I just, Lord, just release the burdens off of people that they don't need to carry. Lord, let us walk, Lord, in freedom and Lord, in joy and in peace, Lord God, and in purpose, Lord, in purpose, Lord. We thank you for your purposes. We thank you, Lord God, that we can pursue the call of God without fear. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we thank you that we can take risks and chances to do the right thing, to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And we refuse to be beaten down by the enemy that would say, you're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to do anything. You tried before, but don't bother trying again. So, Father, we just come against that, Lord. We get up, Lord. Hallelujah. The righteous fall seven times, but get up. In Jesus' name, we thank you for that, Lord. And we speak for that, this area. Let us be that kind of hope and peace and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.